encourage you to have them open to Ephesians. And we'll be jumping around through scriptures a lot today, and I just encourage you just to follow along. We need to be turning the pages of the Word of God as much as we can. We need to be following along, seeing it for ourselves as we go through. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this. You see, the first few chapters were all about theology. Who is God? What's He like? Who are we as the body of Christ? And then he goes into Ephesians 4, verse 1. He goes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life or to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received." In other words, God has called you. God has called each one of us here. You know that, right? It's not just one or two here. It's not as if you look around the room and you see, oh, well, God's put a calling on that person's life and that person's life, but not me, or not that person, not this person. No, God has a calling on each one of us. He says, come, follow me. This is the path I have for you. And then he says this, walk in a way that's worthy of that calling. I have an incredible calling for you. Now walk in a way that's worthy of it. And the next few chapters lay out, in a lot of ways, a way that we can walk that is worthy of that. You know, the next stop that we have on this term of walking in a way that's worthy of this calling, or the walking as a Christian, he's in verse 17, chapter 4, 17, he says, "I tell you this and insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live or must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, or as people who don't know Jesus Christ in the futility of their thinking." In other words, don't walk like you did if you didn't know Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ should change everything about every step. You know, we get into this a little later on, but Galatians chapter 5 talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit steps, I step. The Spirit steps, I step. Walk in a way that is true to this calling. Walk in a way that is true to the Spirit of God. It goes on from there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live or walk in love." Walk a life of love. Walk in love. And it's not, of course, it's not just that warm, fuzzy feeling inside. It's the kind of love that is sacrificial, the kind of love that works towards changing who we are, changing our lives. Goes down from there to verse 8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live or walk as children of the light." Walk where God is. All that goodness, the righteousness, that proper living. And then we come to our passage. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Have you ever wondered to yourself, what does it mean to be wise? Sometimes we think all sorts of different things. Maybe you picture somebody who's wise. Is there an image that comes to mind if you picture somebody that's really wise? King Solomon. And what did he look like? Right? What's the image in your mind? The king. He's got an impressive robe. Maybe he's got a big, long white beard, a big crown on his head. See, we get an image in our mind sometimes, don't we, right? And we think of somebody like King Solomon, but do you know that you can be wise too? It's not just for Solomon. How did Solomon get his wisdom? Do you remember? Yeah. He said, "God, can I have it?" God said, "I'll give you something." And he says, "Can I have it?" Now, what does God say to us about wisdom? It's in James. We keep coming back to James a lot, don't we? James, what does he say about wisdom? What's that? Yeah. Carolyn was saying, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He gives it to you. Now, I don't know about you, but can I ask you a personal question? And you can show by raising your hand if you want. Everyone here who lacks wisdom, raise your hand. Well, there's a few of us, right? We all raise our hand, right? We all should, anyways, raise our hand. Unless, you know, you have the royal robes, the big crown, and the big long white beard, right? And then you don't have to raise your hand. But all of us raise our hand because we lack wisdom. And what does God say? If you lack wisdom, ask. And then he says this, and he says, "But let him ask in faith without doubting." Yeah. And God gives generously and without reproach. You know, see, here's the thing. I lack wisdom, so I come to God and I say, God, please give me wisdom. But I ask confidently in faith, knowing that God just is sitting there with wisdom in his hand saying, you want some? Just ask. Truly ask. Don't say, can I have wisdom? But if you don't want to give it to me, that's fine. No, ask me. Ask me and expect it, and I'll do this with the wisdom. I'll throw it at you. You'll get it. That's what God is saying. I want to give you wisdom. And God is dying to have us, not dying, just crying out to have us take this wisdom from us. Now, what does it mean to be wise? And what it simply means, just in the simplest way, is to think rightly about things. Think rightly about life. To understand, well, this is going on. Well, this is how you respond to it. You remember Solomon? The example that comes to our minds oftentimes with Solomon is he came to that decision of the baby. You remember? Two women were claiming this child was their own. And Solomon knew the heart of a woman, knew the heart of a mother. And he said this. Remember this? And this is very brutal sounding, but Solomon knew what he was doing. He said, take a sword and cut the baby in two. And give one half to each one. And of course, any mother would scream out, no, 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 no way. Give that baby to the other woman. She'd rather have her child live out of her care than have the child die. That's the heart of a mother. And the mother screamed out, no, 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 don't kill the child. Give the baby to that lady. Solomon knew then who the heart of who the mother was. See, that's wisdom. Being able to look at things and think rightly about it. That's wisdom. Now, what does it mean then to walk wisely? What does it mean to truly walk wisely? And the answer is right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Be careful then how you live, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And there's two parts to walking wisely as a Christian. And the first one is this, is proper Christianity. Proper Christian living. If you look back a few verses to Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, but among you, among the people of God, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. Remember greed, and we'll come across this later in the message today. Greed is idolatry. Idolatry is greed. Greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then down to verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. One of the aspects of Christianity, of walking wisely, is living apart from sin, living a holy lifestyle. You remember what God says, be holy as I am holy? He calls us to live rightly. Now, it's not as if living rightly makes us a Christian, not by any means, but proper Christianity says, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. This is how I live. Keep your finger in the book of Ephesians and turn over with me to the book of James. James chapter 3, and it talks specifically about wisdom. James 3, 13 to 18. God tells us through James. Who is wise? James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. You see, it's not enough to have wisdom in your head. You see, there's one of the things that Solomon failed on, wasn't it? He lived rightly for a while, but after a while, his wisdom was in his head, but it didn't really live through him, did it? He fell away from the Lord. He began living a life that God didn't call him to. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Wisdom should be shown by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. So proper Christianity is the first step to living wisely. The second step to living wisely is effective ministry. Back in our Ephesians passage, it goes like this. It says, be careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You see that? Making the most of every opportunity? It's as if God says, look, and this is what's happening. God says, look, the days are evil. The days are not what they should be. But you're going to have opportunities. You're going to have opportunities to serve me. You're going to have opportunities to accomplish what I have for you. Make the most of it. They're going to come. Don't miss them. You know, that's one of those things, and one of the interesting things is as I was preparing the sermon, I realized so much of the sermon relates back to our experience in God's study a year ago. And one of the things that he talked about there was not missing the opportunities in a sense that God lays before you. When God says, here, serve me in this way, we don't pass it by. Instead, we jump on it. Jump on the opportunity. Effective ministry is the other aspect of living and walking wisely. So one is proper Christianity, removing sin from our lives and making the right choices in life. And the second is serving God effectively and faithfully. But here's an issue that we come up with that ties all of this together, this first little bit together. Be very careful then how you live or how you walk, not as unwise or as wise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. What does that say? Somebody's got their Bible open. I can't be the only one that reads it this morning. How does it go? Understand what the Lord's will is. Yes, this is what we're called to. You see, this is a key to walking wisely. How can you walk wisely if you don't know what the Lord's will is? How can you walk the way God wants you to walk if you don't know what God's will is? How can you do what you're supposed to do under God if you don't know what he wants? Can you imagine as a parent coming to a child and say, you better do what I want? And the child says, oh, okay. And they say, well, what do you want? And you say, oh, you better do what I want. Well, what do you want? Oh, you better do what I want. That's not the way it is with God. He speaks to us and he leads us and he shows us what it is he desires in a life, in our life. But the question is, that we come to is, how do we know the will of God? How do we determine God's leading in our lives? One of the things that came up in the experience in God's study in terms of hearing the voice of God, and we'll talk about how to hear the voice of God in just a few moments, but one of the things that came up were a few lies that we tell ourselves or that we hear around us in terms of hearing God's voice. And one of them is this, is that God does not give specific instruction. He just sets life in motion, and you figure out the directions using your mind and experience. In other words, he takes you and he plops you down in Ingersoll and says, go figure it out. I'll see you on the other side. Right? But that's not what you see in Scripture, is it? In fact, what you see in Scripture is a God who gets actively involved in every aspect of our lives, who starts directing on these little minor details. God gets involved. God gets his fingers in everything, doesn't he? God has this thought that, hey, I want to lead you in your life. I want to direct you. One of the things that rules here is freedom then becomes, freedom of choice then becomes the greatest thing. In fact, freedom of choice becomes God when we rule our lives this way. One of the things that we as a society, and I say beyond Canada and in the States and around the world, that we, what's the word I'm looking for? We struggle with? That's not it. That we deal with is the issue of abortion. You see, on one side, there's a group that calls themselves pro-life. On the other side, there's a group that calls themselves pro-choice. And we have those two sides, and they look at each other, and they have different names for each other, right, that aren't quite as nice. And the one side, life is set aside in favor of what? Choice. Choice becomes our greatest good. Choice becomes our greatest God. God just plops us here and says, use your mind, use your experience, and figure it out on your own. What I want to do becomes most important. But God says, no, 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 no. Life is more important in that situation. And in terms of Christianity and the church, God speaks to us and he leads us and he says, I have something very special in mind for you. Here it is. And when we step away from that and say, oh, well, I'll just figure it out on my own, then we miss what God has for us. The next lie that we tell ourselves sometimes or we're told is this kind of approach. Stop me if I'm wrong, God. Or close the door if you don't want me to walk through it. You see, this fools us sometimes because God lets us sin, doesn't he? God doesn't always close every door before us. Sometimes we have sin in front of us, and we say, stop me if I'm wrong, Lord. Stop me if I'm wrong. Well, God must not want to stop me, so it must be right. Well, that's not the way God works. How many times has God let you sin in your life? I know he's let me sin a lot. That's horrible. That's terrible. But God allows us the freedom to make our choices. God doesn't just close doors when he doesn't want you to go through them. Sometimes God leaves them open and says, I want you to determine, I want you to discern my will. I want you to look truly and properly and wisely at life to be able to discern between this path and this path. So I'm leaving the door open. A couple of passages we need to turn to back in John in terms of understanding the will of God. And I encourage you to turn to these passages. And these are great ones to memorize if you're looking to memorize some passages about understanding God's will. John chapter 10, verses 25 to 27. Jesus asks the question, or they approach him and they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And this is Jesus' response in verses 25 to 27. He says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And then verse 27 tells us three really amazing things. One is, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. The first thing is, my sheep listen to my voice. In other words, God speaks to us. Jesus talks to us. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like this.
Hello, Glenn. This is Jesus speaking.
That's not the way it works, is it? I wish. I have to admit, I prefer that way. Hello, Sean. This is what I have in mind. That would be really easy. Or a letter, maybe. Or an email. Even an email would do. That's not the way he works. But he does speak. The first thing we see here is that he does speak. His voice can be heard. The second thing is this. He says, I know them. There's a relationship thing. And the third one is, they follow me. You can't separate God's voice from the following. Those two go hand in hand. When God speaks, the sheep follow. The followers of Jesus Christ follow. Turning over a couple of pages to John chapter 14, Jesus takes it kind of to the next level. John 14, 23 to 24. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. See, love and obedience go hand in hand. You remember one of the other things that came out in the Experiencing God study, and I don't know why this message relates so much back to experiencing God, but it just does. One of the other things that came out was he talked about when we hear God's voice and when God leads and we don't follow, we don't have an obedience problem, we have a love problem. Because love and obedience go hand in hand. We need to be a people who love Jesus so much that we say, where are you leading? I will follow. So how do you understand God's will? How do you know what God is saying? And there are three things. And we've talked about this before, but these are three such important things. And the first one is this, the Word of God. The second one is prayer. And the third one is the people of God. When it comes to the Word of God, it comes down to this. We have to be in the Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God, how do we know what the Word of God says, right? The Word of God is so important because of this. The Word of God, God will never lead you to do something that contradicts with His Word. In fact, another way of saying this is the voice of God will never disagree with the Word of God. Those two go hand in hand. See, sometimes we will say one thing and then say another a later time, or we'll write one thing and say another thing at a later time because we're people, right? And sometimes we're inconsistent, but God's never that way. God, on the other hand, he says this in His Word and He says this with His voice. He says this with His Word, and He says this with His voice. The exact same thing, all the time. God is always consistent. So the first step comes out like this, that when I believe God is leading me in a direction, where do I turn? The Bible. I find out if this voice that I'm hearing from Jesus, this nudging of the Spirit, this leading from God, is it consistent with the Word of God? I run back right here. If it's not, then it's not of God. give an example, and I think the extreme examples are sometimes the easiest. If God, if I'm sure in my heart, and I believe in my heart that God wants me to rob a bank, you know, it's kind of an extreme example, right? Because the days of robbing banks are over, for one thing, and another, it's not something, hopefully, I'm likely to do. But say I'm sure that God is leading me to rob a bank. I'm sure of it. I run back to God's word, and God's word talks about not stealing. Now, what is God's will? Is that God's voice that I'm hearing? No, no. You see, we run back to God's word because God's written word never contradicts or never disagrees with the voice of God. They're always together. So we start out with this matter of the word of God, but we don't do this just individually, right? You remember the book of Ephesians is not written to a person, it's written to the church of God. So the church of God comes together and seeks God's will together. And this is why I encourage things like small groups or the Monday night Bible study. I encourage that type of thing because we need to be seeking God's word. We need to be in God's word, the Bible, not just as individuals, but together. See, if I study the word of God by myself, that's great and fine, and I need to be doing that, but I also need to be doing it alongside Brock. I also need to be doing it alongside Jen. I also need to be doing it alongside Mabel. I need to be doing that with one another. And so we find and we look for opportunities to do that. And I encourage you as couples to do that together, as families to do that together. I encourage you as the body of Christ, find time to be in God's word together, not just as individuals. Find friends, find other people that you can study God's word together. It's both personal and it's church-wide. The second is this, not just the word of God, but prayer. You look through scripture, and anytime anybody's seeking the Lord, what do? They pray. We cry out to God. We commune with God. We talk to God. It's number two, it can't be ignored, and it's not just something we do personally. It's something we do as the church. And you know, I mention just about every week as we come to the time of prayer that it's not just something that one person does, but we all do it together. We pray as the body of Christ. We need to be praying together. Maybe not the exact same prayer, but praying as the body of Christ. We need to be people of prayer, on our knees before the Lord, crying out to Him, seeking Him. And the third area is the people of God. We need to turn to people who know and love Jesus Christ and who can point us towards God's will. So when God is speaking, we believe God is speaking to us and we're seeking God's will, we turn to the Word of God, we pray, and then we take what we've gained and what we've gleaned and we go to people who know Jesus Christ and love Him dearly. And we say, this is how I believe God is leading me. Is this true? Is this right? Here's how you'll be able to tell if this is the right person to turn to. They'll point you in the direction of two things. You know what they are? It's the first two on the list, the Bible and prayer. They'll say, well, have you prayed about it? You say, yes, I've prayed a lot about it. Have you prayed more about it? And you'll say, well, yes, I prayed tons about it. And then they'll say, what are you seeing in God's word? What are you seeing in the Bible? That's how they'll direct you, and that's how they'll lead you. And they'll show you, and they'll say things like, you know, when I was studying this, or when I was reading this, or just this morning, God was speaking to me from His word, from this passage. That's what they'll do. They'll point you back to the word of God and to prayer. These three things are held kind of together. Now, the danger, though, is getting the priority of these things out of whack. Just doing one and none of the other gets our understanding of the will of God out of whack. And I think the easy one to do is the third one, the people of God. We want to know what God wants for our life, so what do? We run to somebody else, and we say, what does God want for my life? Well, if you haven't spent time in God's word, if you haven't spent time in prayer, well, don't be coming to somebody else yet. If we choose to run to other people first and not the word of God, then Something's out of whack. Something's not quite right. We need to turn to the Word of God first. We need to turn to prayer first. And then we take that to one another. Understanding the will of God is this. We study the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We pray. And we spend time with the people of God. I encourage you, just as each and every one of you, to be seeking God's will in this area. to be spending time studying and reading God's word. If what you're receiving right now, in this few minutes that we have together, is your only time in the Word of God every week, you'll survive okay for 1 week, maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but you will begin to starve very soon. Imagine doing that with food, having one meal a week, one big 30-ish minutes meal a week, where you stuff all sorts of stuff into your belly. Well, the first week, you'll have that meal, and then your body will go into kind of a state of fasting. Right? It'll kind of shut down a little bit and you'll survive okay. And then suddenly you show up for church the next week and you shove in this huge meal again, and your body reacts because it's saying, wait a second, I thought we weren't eating these days. And it adjusts, but then you'll be back to normal, and then next thing you know, you're back into a fasting state. And your body will get sick because your body can't handle that one meal a day or one meal a week. And the same if you just have two meals a week. It's not quite enough. It's a daily thing. We need to be feeding ourselves daily. And I encourage you, spend time in God's Word every single day, 7 days a week. Spend time praying today, tomorrow, the next day. Never lose that. Walking wisely is to understand what God's will is. As we walk, as we should, it goes hand in hand with understanding what God's will. So what does it mean to walk wisely? Well, it's proper Christianity and it's effective, urgent ministry. And we can't live properly and we can't minister properly unless we know God's will. So we come to the Word of God, we come to prayer, and we come to the people of God for that fine-tuning and for that refining of our understanding of God's will. Well, moving on from there, back into our Ephesians passage. Ephesians 5:18. Says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Isn't that a great word, debauchery? You know, the word really means, and I don't know about you, but I don't use that in my language that often. It comes up in the Bible now and then, and I looked up the word, and I just to try to understand it, and the word is simply this. It means unsavedness, and I know that's not really a word. It means being saved, and there's an A in front of it, which is kind of like one of those words, the letters that kind of counter it or contrast it. It means not saved. So in other words, getting drunk with wine is being not saved. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not as if Paul is saying here, if you get drunk with wine, you lose your salvation. That's not it at all. What he's saying is if you drink too much, what happens is you start acting like you don't know God. Your life falls apart. You stop making decisions that honor God. You stop living properly. You stop choosing properly. You don't walk wisely because you're being controlled by something else. And then he says this. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, the emphasis here isn't on alcohol. The point isn't alcohol. The point is being filled with the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Don't be overcome by other things. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God come in and overtake every single aspect of you. Your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your fingers, your hands, your toes. Every single part of you should be overcome by the Spirit of God. Turning back a little bit to Galatians chapter 5, to the fruit of the Spirit passage, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Oftentimes we go through this and we talk about these things as wonderful things, but we have to really emphasize a certain point here. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is inside of you and He produces a certain fruit. You're like a tree. When you get the right water, when you get the right sunlight, you produce healthy fruit. And the fruit is this, the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is in you, when you are filled with the Spirit, it produces this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, when the Spirit of God comes in me, this is what comes out of me. And now, don't get me wrong. Of course, it's not as if it's the kind of thing that the Spirit comes in you and instantly you're the most loving, joyful, gentle person and self-controlled person. It's not like that, is it? It comes with increasing measure. The Spirit comes into my life and I'm more loving today than I was a little while ago. I'm more self-controlled today than I was a little while ago. And 10 years from now, expect to be more so. It's an increasing measure because the Holy Spirit is inside of me. I wanted to give an example of two apple trees. Imagine yourself, you plant an apple tree. And you love this apple tree, and you put it in the ground, and it has good soil. You water it, and you take care of it, and it grows up, and you're waiting for those apples. You're waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally one day, a long time afterwards, because I find with when you plant things, it doesn't happen the next day. I don't know why, but it does in the cartoons, right? They just water a little bit and it grows up, but in real life it doesn't seem to. And you plant it and finally it produces something and you pull it off, and as you look at it, you're sure that's an acorn. You're just absolutely sure of it. Well, what you do then is you ask John to come over. He looks at the bark, he looks at the shape of the tree, the size of it, he looks at the leaves, and he says, I'm sorry to say it, that's not an apple tree. You see, sometimes when what's being produced in us is not the right fruit, it's because the Spirit's not growing inside of us. We are not being filled with the Spirit. Now, the other example I wanted to give was this. Imagine you plant an actual apple tree, the real thing. And John comes over and says, yep, that's an apple tree. You plant this thing and it grows and it grows, and you wait and you wait, and it doesn't actually produce apples. It's an apple tree, but no apples grow. Or maybe a few apples grow, but they're thick and they're small and they're gross looking, right? Something's wrong with the tree. The tree is sick. Or the way the tree is being cared for, maybe whether it's sunlight or whether it's the soil, or something's wrong. Something's not quite right. And it's the same with us. If something's wrong inside of us, with the Spirit being filled or not filling us, that's why that fruit is not being produced. So we got to ask the question, what is it that could be wrong if we have no fruit in our lives? Being filled with the Spirit, when the Spirit is not producing these fruits in our lives. And there's three possibilities. And, you know, the truth is, you should probably come up with more, but there's three that I wanted to point out. And the first one is this: no Spirit. See, what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, when we come to know Jesus Christ, we get the Spirit. And if there is no Spirit, then we haven't come to know Jesus Christ yet. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day. Today is the day to come to know him. Here's the message in a nutshell. The message is this, is we had a problem. It's called sin. And it overtakes each and every one of us. And it takes us far from God. And God is holy and won't have anything to do with sin. So God looks at us and says, the punishment for your sin, it's death. That's what it is. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't pay that price on my own. Right? That's too high of a price. And God looked at us and said, none of you can pay that price. And he sent Jesus Christ. God himself sent God, his son, to this earth, lived perfectly, took our sin upon us, died on the cross to pay for our sin, and rose from the dead to conquer death. And now he says this. He says, everyone who wants to be forgiven and cleansed, come to me and receive that salvation. Receive that new life. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to know him today. I invite you right here, right now, just pray and offer your life up to God. And the Bible says this in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death. That's what God tells us in his word. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. Come to know him. Speak to myself or someone here that knows and loves Jesus. We'd love to share him with you. The first thing that could happen if there's no fruit being produced in our life of the enduring, ongoing, increasing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth of the Holy Spirit is there's no Spirit inside of us. No Holy Spirit. The second is this. We could be grieving the Spirit in our lives. Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 10. We won't turn there this morning. I encourage you to write it down and look it up yourself, though. It speaks about when we grieve the Spirit, when God leads and we don't follow, we grieve the Spirit. if the fruit is not being produced of increasing love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, and so forth, then we could be grieving the Spirit by not following. The other thing that happens in grieving the Spirit is in Ephesians 4, 29 to 30. It says this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." In other words, our speech goes hand in hand with whether or not we grieve the Spirit. If we grieve the Spirit of God, it keeps him at bay, and he does not produce those things in our life. The third area is this one here, and this is the great one: not being filled with the Spirit. This is why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead, be filled with something else. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to be a people who are continually filled with the Spirit of God, because there's times when, though I have the Spirit of God, perhaps I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. And though we have the Spirit of God, we may not be filled with him. So how do we be filled? Turning back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says this: "So I say, walk or live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." How we are filled by the Spirit is we follow God's leading. Later on, it talks about, and I mentioned already, keeping in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit takes a step, we take it. Spirit takes a step, we take it. That's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. That God leads, the Spirit of God leads us in every single movement, every single day. Sounds wonderful, I hope, this idea of being filled by the Spirit. But here's one of the challenges we face, is sometimes when we think of the Spirit of God, we miss the long term because of the short term. One of the things that you see throughout Scripture is when the Spirit of God moves, amazing, fantastic things happen. Right? That's one of those things that happens, especially in the book of Acts. You see, the Spirit of God shows up, and remember, tongues of fire would appear. The Spirit of God shows up, and miracles would happen. The lame could walk again. The blind could see. Incredible things like that when the Spirit of God moves. And sometimes when we think of being filled by the Spirit, we think of that and only that. That's what we're after. We're after the impressive. We're after the shocking. We're after the amazing. We're after the miraculous. The only thing is God is saying when you're filled with the Spirit, there's something more long-term that happens. Something deep. Abiding love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And that's what we're supposed to be after. I use this example because sometimes when we